The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We've been walking through James since August 1st, and we've been talking about the fact that faith works. Faith works. It does things. Faith does things. It shows itself in my actions. Faith isn't just something that I say that I have. It's something that affects what I do. So we mean it in that way, that faith works and that faith does stuff. And we also mean that faith works and that it changes me. Faith works in me. It radically reorients my heart and my desires and my pleasures around others and around God. So we use that phrase, faith works, that's what we mean. That it causes us to do works and that it works in us. And like that video that we just saw, we don't want random acts of kindness. One of the cool things that I saw about the video was at the end that they have a bag of hats. And the guy puts another hat on. It's like they're going to go do it again. They're just going to go find somebody else and play again. And if you go on their website, you'll see all the stuff that they're doing to help homeless people. It's actually in Germany. But just like that and like that group of people, we don't want random acts of kindness. We want intentional acts of faith, right? We don't want random acts of kindness that have no context and have no meaning. We want acts of faith that are driven by our love for Jesus Christ. Acts of faith that are driven by the fact that God has changed us and that faith has worked inside of us and changed us. So before we go any further, let's just pray. We'll pray one more time, a little bit more scripture as we pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we kind of wrap up this our look at the book of James, this formal look at that. Father, I pray that you would, like James talks about all throughout his book, Father, you would expose dead faith. Where there's dead faith in my life, or there's places where I say I believe, but then I don't live like I believe. Father, I pray that you would expose that in us. And God, that you would empower us to good works. That you would empower us to change. God, I pray that Psalm 119 would be true for us, God. Teach me knowledge and good judgment. Maybe you could pray that. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. God, make that true in our hearts today. Teach us the good things, Father. We trust you. And we know that whatever you point out in us, Father, is good. And it's because you love us. In your name we pray, amen. So again, we've been walking through James since August. And many of you, maybe you weren't here in August. Maybe you've missed a couple of weeks. I kind of went back and I just grabbed some of the big ideas out of this Faith Works look, this look at James that we've been going through. And I'm just going to throw them at you, man. And maybe there's something in here that'll make you remember something, or something that you can latch onto, or something you could go back and listen to a podcast about, you know, and maybe you missed something. But just some things that I think really stood out. And some of you made comments about some of these things and how they impacted you. One of them is, we looked at it last week, your religion is what you do with your solitude. I'm not going to redo all this stuff. I'm just going to say them again. Your religion is what you do with your solitude, with the quiet times. We talked about patience. Patience, by definition, means we continue to believe and do what is right despite trials. A stubborn belief and practice. No person and no circumstance makes us sin. I am responsible. I must fall in love with Jesus and then do what I most want to do. That's back in James 1. We must do the word. When you come in here and you hear God's word proclaimed, or you go to a Bible study, or you read the Bible, we must do the word. The hearer, the person who just hears the word, has no argument with the word because it never gets into his heart. It never touches the deep recesses of the soul. It never impacts his behavior. We must do the word. If we love people for the same reasons the world loves them, are we communicating a powerful gospel? That's James 2. If we love people for the very same reasons the world loves them, or if we reject people for the very same reasons the world rejects them, are we communicating a powerful gospel? Works don't save you, but a saved person will abandon themselves and seek to do Christ's work. Do I claim to have faith, but I'm really a faithless corpse? James uses that language in James chapter 2 and 3. We talked about this. I love this. This is one of my favorite ones. We are all born stupid. with an inability to discern, with an inflated view of self, and into a culture that says, be yourself, even though we are broken. Be changed by the power of the gospel. Are your pleasures, relationships, and plans submitted to the Lord? Give them to God. He has a greater grace for you. That was last week. So man, that's just the recap of James. And if you were just to go read it again, if you were to spend some individual study time in the book of James, you're going to come away with other stuff that God uses in your life. Other things that the Holy Spirit points out to you that you need to appropriate into your life. But that's kind of our quick, brief recap of the book of James. So today, the theme of James chapter 5, and we're going to look at the chapter 5 today, is this: faith patiently endures. So if you wanted to know what we're talking about today, it's that. Faith patiently endures. So look in James chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles, there's Bibles everywhere. You can turn there. We'll have it up on the screen. James chapter 5, verse 1. James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It's in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death a righteous man, and he did not resist you." That is a really hard text. Just those six verses, man. There's a lot of strong language in there. It sounds, we talked about it last week, it sounds almost very Old Testament-like. I think James is very much a wisdom book. He's reflecting a lot of Old Testament wisdom writings. So he sounds like that sometimes, and this is definitely one of those places. You could have lifted that out of Hosea. You could have taken that first six verses out of the book of Amos, and you're going to find something real similar to that. And James is talking about the wealthy, right? He tells us in verse 1. He's saying, man, those of you who are wealthy and you use your wealth to abuse other people, there's a great judgment that's coming on you. And you think you've stored up treasures on this earth. He says, you've stored up treasures in heaven. You've stored up treasures somewhere else. And those treasures aren't going to match what you think they're going to be. They're not going to be what you think they are, because you're using your wealth in bad ways, in heavy-handed ways to abuse other people. So the first thing I want to say here is that I think James is talking about is faith patiently endures without wealth or in the use of wealth. So James isn't just about being rich and faithfully enduring. He's about whether or not you have wealth. If you don't have any wealth, faithfully endure. If you have wealth, faithfully endure. He's talking specifically to those who have wealth. Now, why is he doing that? Why is James addressing the people who have wealth, who have finances, stuff, resources? Why is he doing that? Now, poverty has its problems, right? Poverty definitely has its problems. I could probably make a pretty cohesive argument. We're going to have somebody come speak to us in January, and I think he's going to talk about this. I can make a pretty good argument that poverty, and I mean real poverty, poverty is evil. It's inherently evil, and there's something wrong with it, right? And we've seen throughout culture, and especially I would say in Western culture a lot, we've seen people try to fix the problem of poverty, because there's something even in a lost person that says, man, that's wrong. The life that these people live, and I'm talking the people who are in poverty, okay? That the life that they live is just wrong, and there's something ungodly about that and unethical about that. So poverty has its problems, but so does wealth. Stuff has its problems. Money has its problems. Why does money have its problems? Why isn't money the fix-all for everything? Think about it. If guys are poor, if people are poor, why don't we just give them stuff? Why don't we just give them money? Why don't we just give them resources? Won't that fix everything? Here's the problem with that. We tend to look to wealth as a source of hope and satisfaction, and we tend to abuse people with it. God's talking to us about our stuff because he knows that we tend to put our hope in stuff. He's talking to us about our finances because he knows that we tend to think that that's going to satisfy us. If I have a little bit more, if I have just a little bit more, if I could pay those bills, if I could just take care of that, if I could just go on that vacation, if I just had a few more resources, and God knows that we tend to hope in those things. So he's coming at us where our hope is, right? And he's saying, don't put your hope in those things. They won't bring you satisfaction. So a lot of us in this room, when James said, Come now, you rich, and I use the word wealth or wealthy, you check out because you're like, that's not me. He's not talking to me. I'm not wealthy. I don't have a lot of stuff. First, we have to establish what's wealth, right? Well, the first thing I would say about wealth is that it's all relative. It's all relative. I can remember specifically one Halloween. We lived on our streets were like a grid, and there was a street that ran this way and a street that ran this way, and then there were four streets that connected those streets, right? That was kind of our neighborhood. And we would trick-or-treat through those neighborhoods every year. And there was this one year, and I had outgrown whatever the costume was the year before, and my parents didn't have money. We weren't going to buy anything, you know, kind of a deal. So I think I like wore a wolf mask. Some of the hair had fallen off of the side, so it was like this plasticky, you know, the plastic ones with the rubber band thing on the back, you know, to keep the mask on. This half of it was bare, so it was like plastic, and this part looked like a wolf man, and I had like a cape on that went down to about here. You know, it just was like a cruddy, you know, little thing. And my sister, who's Miss Crafty, goes and makes this amazing ghost thing. You know, she's this ghost person for Halloween. She comes home with like a gigantic bag full of candy, and I come home with my little tiny little bag. I'm not sure if people were like raiding our costumes all night long or what the deal was, but in my little 10-year-old eyes, Susan Sanders was rich. She had a lot more candy than I did, and she got a lot of chocolate. I had 2 apples that year. In my little bag, I still got 2 cruddy apples, and she had a giant bag of candy. And in my mind, she is wealthy. She's rich. Listen, guys, wealth is relative. Wealth is relative. Wealth is relative in this room. There are some people in here, and you would not count yourself wealthy, but if I took you just 3 miles that way, and you compared yourself to someone that lives in the Mustang Apartments right over here, you'd be living in the Taj Mahal. You'd be at the top of the food chain financially. Wealth is relative. So let me just help you understand this. Here's how statisticians have said, if you're wealthy in America, this has to be your income level. So again, compared to other Americans, you have to make about $500,000 a year to be considered in the top wealthiest group of people in America. And you're like, there's a whole bunch of us that just checked out. We don't fall. According to that standard, we don't reach that. We're not wealthy. Well, let me ask you some other questions globally. Do you have clean water? Some of you are like, not out of my spigot. Don't freak out about that. Can you open up your spigot and drink water? Yeah, right? I've got 3 spigots on the outside of my house. I could turn them all on and just run water all day long if I wanted to. Clean water, right? You have clean water. 783 million people, 1/7 of the world's population, does not have clean water. Are you wealthy? Do you have a clean restroom? Now, not some people's restrooms, but do you have a restroom in your house that functions? Let's just say that. Do you have a restroom in your house that functions? 2.5 billion people in this world have no access to sanitary water disposal. That's 1/3 of the Earth's population. Are you wealthy? Do you own a car? Do you drive a vehicle? Will you at some point in your life? 6 billion people on the planet don't. You are in the tiny minority of people who are wealthy enough to have a vehicle that is your own. Are you wealthy? Will you eat today? Will you eat more than you should eat today? Maybe that's the question. How much will I eat today? Maybe that's the question we should ask. 1 billion people on the face of the planet won't eat today. Are you wealthy? Do you have a place to sleep tonight? This is hard to figure out. It's hard to track down. But somewhere between 500 million and 1 billion people will have no place to call home tonight. Homeless. Do you have any money? Period. Do you have 20 bucks in your pocket? Some change? About 3 billion people, almost half of the world's population, will live on less than $2.50 today. If I go to McDonald's and buy 2 large drinks, that's $2.16. Don't ask me how I know that. I just know it. That's somebody's income for the day. Are you wealthy? You have a book. You ever read a book? Can you read it all? Can you sign your name? A billion people cannot. Are we wealthy? Can we just agree and just kind of get over ourselves in a lot of ways? We're wealthy people. No matter where you live in this country, no matter kind of what you have, if you're in this room and you can hear my voice, you are wealthy. We are wealthy. James is talking to the wealthy. Who is that? Me and you. He's talking to us. James says this. Here's what he asks us. He says, listen, you say you have faith. You believe in Jesus Christ. What are you doing with your wealth? What are you doing with your stuff? How are you being a good steward of what you have? Faith doesn't trust stuff. Faith uses stuff to show other people God's righteousness. What are you doing with your stuff? James is talking to people who claim faith, but listen, he's talking to people and their faith never touches their wallet. Faith never touches their income or their savings or their stuff. That's who he's talking to here. He's saying, listen, you have wealth. You have stuff. You have money. What are you doing with it? You claim to follow Jesus Christ. Is that faith impacting how you use your wealth in any way, ever, in any capacity? If someone looked at you and they saw how you use your income, your house, your belongings, could they deduce that you are a Christian? If the only evidence they had about your faith was how you use your stuff, would they deduce that you're a believer? That's hard. That's a tough, tough thing to think about. For James, this idea that we're talking about, this is not a hypothetical. He's not saying, if you've ever thought about this, he's saying, no, listen, if you have wealth, how are you using it? And we shouldn't think of it as a hypothetical either, and we shouldn't think about the richest person in the room that we know and think that I'm glad somebody's saying something to them. This is about us. This is about our stuff. This is about what we're doing. And James says, listen, I get it. You have wealth and you say that you have faith. What are you doing with it? So faith patiently endures. And we're going to come to this idea of patience and endurance. We're going to talk about that at the end. But James wraps this up and he says, faith patiently endures with its wealth, with what you do with wealth, or even if you don't have wealth, what you're doing with your stuff. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. An effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So I think that the theme, James's point here in these last six verses, is prayer. Faith patiently endures in prayer. I think this matters to James greatly, this whole prayer thing. In a short book, a relatively short book, five chapter book, the last seven verses that he has to talk to us about, he talks about prayer. Why is this such a big deal to James? First of all, James is a pastor. James had a congregation of people that he was responsible for. If you want your prayer life to either be completely wrecked or to grow stronger and grow to the Lord, become a pastor. I'm serious, man. It'll either wreck your prayer life because you just get everybody's stuff kind of put on you and everybody's asking you for prayer all the time. It's going to drive you to your knees, or it'll just, you'll be like, quit. I have nothing else to pray. You know, I have no more prayers to offer up. James is in that position. He's a pastor. Prayer matters to him. We also know not only was he a pastor, so there was sort of a positional duty that he had to fulfill. His contemporaries, people who wrote stuff about James, described him as old camel knees. Because he spent so much time on his knees praying, his knees became calloused and almost large and bulbous and inflamed. Because he spent so much time praying for people. prayer matters, and it matters to James greatly, and that's why he's bringing this up here for us. So I'm going to just boil this down into here. Does anybody in this room, do you struggle when it comes to prayer? Let's be honest. You struggle when it comes to prayer. I know when I was like 15, 16 years old, my quiet times were generally about a little devotional that I had out of my Disciple Now material. We had Disciple Now at our church. And in the back of the book, there was a little devotional book that went for 3 months. Couldn't take me 5 minutes to read that thing, even if I read it out loud, you know? Read the whole thing. By prayer request number two, I was out. That was it. About 10:30 at night, 11 o'clock at night, right? I probably had 3 dinners that night because I'm 15. I can eat anything I want to and it didn't matter, you know? So I'm just done and I'm full and I'm tired at the end of the day. And dear Lord, I pray for me. You know? And that's it, right? Most of us struggle with prayer. Most of us struggle in this area. We have a hard time, a difficult time, feeling like our prayers don't get heard, feeling like we're praying the wrong way, feeling like we fail a lot of time. I think there really is a lot of that for us, that we feel like that we fail when we pray. Do you struggle with prayer? There are some areas, there are some things that we try to do to try to help you. They're not the end all. They're not the fix all. I mean, don't think that I think that, but there are things that we're trying to do to help you with your prayer life. On Sundays, we have prayer time. We pray a lot on Sundays. I don't know if anybody's paid attention, but since last October, we've prayed more in this church than we have in the previous 6 years. We spend a lot of time praying here. We do that on purpose on Sunday mornings. We have prayer times where we stop everything and we pray with people and for people. We give you devotional books. I don't know if there's any left. We have a couple more in 2 or 3 weeks. I think we have a new one coming. But we try to help you in your devotional time, in your prayer time. We use Scripture. We have nights of prayer. We have prayer requests that are available on the city. Right now, 2 people are in this room. They've dedicated themselves to be available to pray for you. At any point, if you want someone to pray for you, at any point in any of our services, if there's people sitting back there, that's why they're there. We try to give you resources to help you with prayer. There's more stuff that's coming in 2015, more ways we're going to try to help you with prayer. I think it's easy to read James chapter 5 and get caught up in the logistics. We love the Word and we love the Bible, and sometimes we get stuck in, this is what James, the mechanical, you know, James says do this, 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 and if I do this the right way, God will hear my prayers. I don't think that's James's point at all. I think there's some things he tells us about prayer, but I don't think it's this mechanical, rote way that we're supposed to do things. So it's easy to get caught up in the logistics and just lost in the logistics. But here's the question that James, I think, would want to know, and I want to know as your pastor. Do you patiently endure in prayer? Prayer is a marathon. It really is. Learning how to pray rightly with the Lord is a marathon. It takes endurance, and it takes patience, right? Yes, we're praying to a great God. We're asking the God of the universe who created all things and He holds it in His hand. We're asking that God to do something. My gosh, we are praying for people who are stubborn and ignorant and foolish, aren't we? And it takes great patience and endurance to pray for some of these people, doesn't it? Are you patiently enduring in prayer? James, I think, would ask the question also, do you pray when it's convenient and do you pray without faith? He said that at the beginning of chapter 4. You can pray in such a way that you pray without faith. Why would you expect that prayer to be answered? He asked that question. So when you pray, are you praying? Are you persistent in your prayers? Are you enduring in your prayers? So James asks us whether or not we are enduring in that or not enduring in that. We have to understand that prayer is a struggle sometimes. But here's what I would just kind of, here's the end answer. How many of you have struggles? How many of you are sick? How many of you sin? Now that's probably 99.6% of us in this room that I just listed off. You have struggles, you sin, maybe that's 100% on the sin part, right? And are you sick? And some of you are physically sick, emotionally sick, whatever. James is going to say, pray. You might say, well, how should I pray? And I think Jesus' answer, and I think James' answer is going to be, pray. Just talk to God about it. When? Anytime. All the time. It's not here. It's not when you're driving here. It's not when everything goes to pot. It's just talk to God. James's answer is going to be Pray. Are you in a good place? He even talks about that, right? He says, if any of you are cheerful and joyful, what should you do? Pray. Talk to God about how great today is, right? If you have a child, and many of us have children, but if you have a kid, is all you want to hear from them their gripes and complaints? And how much they need the new Xbox and the PS4 and all? Is that all you want to hear ever? When they have a good day, don't you want to hear that? When they finally ace the Spanish test that they've struggled with, when they finally do something good on the field, when they finally have a relationship that they've learned how to put back together, don't you want to hear about that too? God's your dad, and He wants to hear about that too. When life is hard, pray. When life is great, pray. There's no other formula. That's it. It's as simple as that. God's your dad, and He wants to talk to you. So just pray to Him. Do you have a friend who has strayed? The very last verse in 19 and 20. It talks about people who have strayed. Do you have a friend who has strayed away from the truth? James's answer is going to be pray. Do you faithfully, patiently endure in prayer? Listen, here's what I want to tell you about prayer. Some of you are like, it's the biggest drag. I would rather give 20% of my income than pray. Some of you, just prayer is the hardest thing that God asks you to do. Let me tell you something about prayer, guys. Listen, it is a privilege. It's a privilege to come into the presence of God ever. It is a privilege to bring my earthly life into His care and into His purview. To have a conversation with Him ever is a great privilege. Another great privilege is to pray with other people. That someone else would let me walk with them into the presence of God and ask Him for anything. That is a great privilege, and it is a New Testament responsibility. We're commanded to pray for each other. It's not optional. If you're a believer, we're told to pray for one another, to lift one another up. These commands here, what James is saying to us here, they're not given to individual Christians. It's from a pastor to his church. And he intended them to be read by other pastors and other churches and other places. He says it in verse 2 of chapter 1. So when was the last time you prayed with other believers? Not counting your immediate family. When was the last time you had verbal open prayer with other believers? When was the last time other believers prayed over you? Listen, man, you're missing out. If you're not praying for people and you're not having people pray for you, you are missing out. There is a rich part of the Christian life that has to do with prayer. Okay? And James says, faithfully, patiently endure in prayer. Now I want to go back to this patient endurance part. He's used the word a couple of times already, but he really drills into it and kills it in verse 7. So let's go back there. He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The Father waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Have you heard, or you have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and the Lord is full of compassion, and He's merciful. But above all, brethren, don't swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. I'm pretty sure James wants us to be patient. I'm just guessing. I'm gonna come to that conclusion because he says the word patient four times in six verses. He says strengthen yourself once, and he uses the word endure twice, all in the same passage of Scripture. I think he's telling us to be patient. And I think he's telling us to endure. So I'll use the word, and I know I do, I use this word a lot, I'll use the word persevere. And I know we don't use that word a lot, and maybe you only hear it in church. But do we understand what that word means, man? It means to endure for the long haul. That's what James is saying here. Patiently endure. Whatever you're going through, whatever wherever you find your life, whether you have wealth or you want wealth, whether you have problems in your life or you have praises in your life, faithfully, patiently endure. Now, as hard as prayer was, being patient is that much harder. Right? Man, I thought prayer was difficult, God. I thought you really asked me to get camel knees and pray for all the time. That's tough. Oh, now you want me to wait for stuff? What? patiently endure. I want to tell you, Christians, believers, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're no more patient than the day you got saved, start asking God for that fruit. You don't produce that fruit. He produces that fruit in you. The Holy Spirit has to give you that. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Perseverance is a mark of maturity. Right? Persevering is a mark of maturity. Little children want to quit quickly when things get hard. Adults who understand the risks and understand the payoff persevere until the end. Same thing is true spiritually. Perseverance is a mark of maturity. Now, not perfectly and not all the time. Understand what I'm saying. Consistent perseverance is a mark of maturity or maturing believer. There's two words here that James uses for patience. There's actually two different Greek words that he uses for patience. One means this, the ability to take trouble without blowing it. Have you ever had the opposite of that happen? Trouble comes and you blow it. You blow your witness, right? You blow your cool. You blow your finances because you're impatient. Patience, the first word that he uses for patience means the ability to take trouble without blowing it. It means to suffer joyfully. Now I know that this is from the Lord because I don't suffer well. To suffer joyfully. In the New Testament, this word is used over and over again, and it's the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's what that word means. Don't be shaken. Some of you are so easily shaken. Your natural continence is just weak. We need to ask the Lord, God, give me patient endurance. Right? The second word that he uses in this text for patience is this. He says, it's patient and it means to be patient in bearing the offenses and the injuries of somebody else. So now somebody has come to you and offended you. So now somebody has come to you and hurt you. Now someone has come to you and cut your legs out from underneath you. And we're told to be patient with those people too. Now I know it's from the Lord. It's difficult enough to be patient with circumstances. How hard is it to be patient with people who come along and offend you and hurt you? James says this is what being a maturing Christian looks like, that we have this kind of patient endurance. Then he encourages us. James wants to encourage us. He's a pastor, right? So he brings up some examples to us of what it means to be patient. First thing he does, he talks about farming. How many of you are legitimate farmers? I'm not talking about a garden in your backyard. You're a farmer. Right? Okay, we don't farm, right? We grow tomatoes upside down. That's what we know about farming. Those little things, those baskets that hang and the things grow like that. We don't do this, right? We know very, very little about farming. To help us, those of us who don't understand farming very well, he helps us, he explains it. He says, listen, they'll be planting. They'll be sowing. Throwing seeds out, right? They'll be reaping. If you know anything about Scripture, you know anything about the Bible, and James is a good Jew and he's got this in his head, he's also talking about a Sabbath. There's going to be a year where you don't plant. Now think about that. You're going to have an entire year, every 7 years, where you don't plant anything. Patient endurance. Clearing a field. Watering the crop. Protecting it from bugs, animals, and things that would want to come and take it. Thieves that would come and steal it. It's all in season. It's all for a season. There's a season for everything in our lives. And I think James is using this farmer idea to help us understand that. I don't know what season of life you're in. I don't know what this season looks like for you. James would look at us and he would say, listen, just like a farmer has fruit at the end of his trials, at the end of his toils and works, God has fruit for you. Patiently endure, and there will be fruit for you. You guys got that? So that's the first way he tries to encourage us, is by saying that. He uses this word established, you know, be established in your strength. We're like, oh my gosh, it's my season of life is hard. It's difficult. I live in a fallen world. This is really interesting. Two times in this passage, James says this. He says, work hard, be patient, and endure, because Jesus is coming back. Then he says it real urgently. He says the judge is standing at the door. Now that's 2,000 years ago when he said that. We're 2,000 years removed from that. Do you really believe that Jesus is coming back? Do you really believe that you're going to stand before Him at some point, give some account of what you've done? Do you really believe you're going to live for eternity in an amazing place with the God of the universe? Patiently endure, because the payoff is Jesus Christ. The payoff is the presence of your Lord, that He looks at you and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in." Right? That's the great payoff here. Not that we earn our way into heaven, but that we come to our Father with gifts to give Him, right? Crowns to lay at His feet, things to worship Him with, to praise Him with. Endure. So He talks about farming. He talks about our relation, or He talks about it being firmly established. Then He talks about our relationships. He says, be encouraged in your relationships. Don't complain all the time. That's what He's saying to us. Don't complain all the time. He uses the word brethren multiple times in this text. Listen, James means it, guys. Listen, there are people in this room, because I've had conversations with you, that drive you crazy. Some of you have come to me and you said, that person, they don't do it. And you've told me what drives them crazy about you. Listen, guys, we're stuck with each other. We all got adopted by the same dad. We're going to spend eternity with each other. Right? And our petty little differences with each other, my dad is going to say, you want me to stop this car and come back there? I really feel like God's going to do that to us at some point. I will stop this car and I will come back there. Right? Thump you guys on the head. God means it. James means it. The Holy Spirit means it. Jesus meant it when He said, you're brothers and sisters. He means that. Are we patiently enduring? Are we constantly bickering and complaining about each other? Patiently endure. Listen, the person that's sitting beside you in this room, or because you have strategically placed yourself on the other side of the room for that person, those of us that are in this room and we claim Jesus Christ with each other, we're not your enemies. We are not here to discourage you. We're not here to dissuade you from being faithful and patiently enduring. You see things differently, and we're very opinionated about some stuff. But we're not your enemies. We're not against you. We have to intentionally put somebody else at center stage, not us. We have to put somebody else in the spotlight, not us. There should be a clamoring for getting off the stage when we get together. We should seek to put somebody else in the spotlight. Be available for other people. This is so hard. It is so difficult to do this, but I just want to encourage some of you in this room, faithfully endure in your relationships. Don't quit on people. Don't quit on people. We are your brothers and your sisters. And we are flawed, and we are ridiculously silly people. Don't quit on us. Amen? And we won't quit on you. Make that agreement. So faithfully endure in your relationships. And then He talks about our words. And He says, if you're going to faithfully endure, endure in your words and your promises. Endure in what you say. Don't be quick with your words. He talked earlier about angry words, ugly words. I think curse words. I think using God's name in vain. I think James would say, listen, all that stuff that's not fitting of your speech. When you say something, mean it. You intend to call on the name of the Lord, call on the name of the Lord, but don't use it flippantly. If you make a promise to someone and you say you're going to do something, be somewhere, accomplish, do it. Faithfully endure in your words. Are you faithfully enduring? Are you persevering in your promises? Have you agreed to sexual purity? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Have you agreed to serve and love other people? Have you agreed to marriage and submitting to one another until you die? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Have you committed to honesty and to submitting to one another? Have you committed to integrity in all things? Have you committed to honoring God with your words? Listen, when life gets hard, when temptation comes, does your yes become a no? Do your no's become yeses? The promises that you make in the warmth and the security of this room, do they become no's when you walk out? James says, faithfully endure in your promises. When life gets difficult, what happens? And I'm just talking about, we're not perfect in our words. I understand that. I don't think James is saying that. But he's saying consistently. Are you consistently inconsistent with your words? Or do you patiently endure with what you say? So James is using all this. He's saying endure, endure, endure. Be patient and endure in all of these things. Then, lastly, he brings up two examples about patient endurance. And he talks about Job. And he talks about the prophets. So I'm not going to go through those things and recap their stories. They're Old Testament stories. But he says, listen, look at all these prophets. All these people we see in the Old Testament. Look at what they had to go through to serve God. Look at the stuff they had to put up with to serve other people, to do the right thing, to stand up when nobody else would stand up. Look what they had to endure. And he's like, man, be like them. Be like the prophets. Faithfully endure when things are hard. Then he says, if the prophets don't do it for you, think about Job. Think about what Job went through. He loses his entire family. He gets sick personally. All his wealth is usually basically just eaten up in like a 24-hour period. He had questions, he had doubts, all that, but he endured. He faithfully endured. So my question for us is, if they were to write your story, so the addendum at the back of the book, there's the maps, and then there's the Appendix A, right? Appendix A is Jamie Sanislow's story. Keith Johnson's story. David Nielsen's story. Would anyone want to sing your song? Would anyone want to emulate your story? And that's the cruddy thing about the Bible. The good thing about the Bible, it doesn't spare its heroes very well at all. It tells us all the good and the bad and the ugly about its heroes. And if somebody wrote your story down, it's some good stuff and there's bad stuff, but consistently, the consistent part of your story would be, man, Job patiently endured. The prophets patiently endured. Be like me, because I'm patiently enduring. Is that the trajectory that your story is on? Will that be the end of your story? And could people read your story like that and be encouraged to follow Jesus the way that you followed Jesus? So when this is all over, we've talked about faith working, faith works. We've talked a lot about what faith does. Faith causes us to behave differently. It just does. Why does faith work? Why? Why do we work? What's the ultimate goal? We talked about it, that it's Christ. We have a hope, we have a belief that Jesus is who He said He is. That He is coming back. That there's a real reward, right? We hope in all those things. We believe, so we work. That we're going to be with Him till the very end. We hope all those things, so we work now. We do work now because we've placed our hope in those things. There is a fantastic book, and it's called this, by Eugene Peterson, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's the name of the book. A long obedience in the same direction. This is what he says. He says, hoping doesn't mean doing nothing. It's not resignation. It means going about our assigned tasks confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. Just that is worth buying the book for. It's not compelled to work away at keeping up appearances with a bogus spirituality. It's the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations of worrying and scurrying about. Hoping is not dreaming. It is not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means confident, alert expectation that God will do what He said, and He will be who He is, and He will do what He will do. It is imagination put in the harness of faith. It's a willingness to let God do it His way and in His time. Hope is the opposite of making plans that we demand that God puts into effect, telling Him both how and when to do it. That is not hoping in God. That's bullying God. He says this, he quotes, he wrote from his diary, I think he says, "I pray to God, my life a prayer, and I wait for what He will say and do. My life is on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching until morning." Waiting and watching until morning. Patient endurance, friends. Patient endurance. I am not calling you. I'm really not picking. I don't want anybody to be. I'm not calling you to your best life now because this life sucks. I'm calling you to the best life that you'll ever know. And it might impact your life today, but it might not. There is a patient endurance that is worth fighting the good fight for. And James says, faith works. Faith changes you so that you value things differently, so that you don't hold on to this world as it being the end all of existence. There is something greater that we're hoping in and that we're working toward. Don't get lost here, James, I think, would say. Don't get lost here. This isn't it. Faith works. So what about you? I think James, he's just talking to two groups of people. He's very black and white throughout the entire book. It's very difficult to not understand James. He's very, very clear. I think there's two people that he's talking to, and I think there's two people that we're talking to today. The first group of people, you would say, I have faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. He has saved my soul. Whatever, however you want to, you know, say that. You would say, I have faith. James asks you, where are your works? What are you doing with this relationship that you say you have with God? How is it changing what you do in every area of your life? Are you changed? And do you now love doing the works of Jesus Christ? All we're doing is continuing the work of Jesus. I'm not making any of this stuff up. He's already done it. I'm just coming along beside Him, with Him, behind Him, following up, doing His work. Have you been changed in your heart and now you love doing the works of Jesus Christ? Some of us would say, well, wait a minute, I can prove that I have faith. I have works. Look at all the stuff that I do. James would say to you, where's your faith? Works don't change your heart, and they cannot take away your sin. So for those of you that came in this morning and you think that we're talking about religion and being really good, you've missed my point and you've missed James' point. James's point is, it's because I know Jesus Christ, because my heart has been forever changed, I can then do these works. He would also say, you say you're a Christian. What are you doing when you're not here? What are you doing out there? How's it changing your words? How's it changing your thoughts? How's it changing your pleasures, your passions, your desires? How you treat other people? What you do with your stuff? So that's it. There's only two challenges today. If you're a believer, pray that God would line your works up with your faith. Every area of your life, sexually, internally, your thought life, your words, relationships, everything. God, line up everything I do with what I say I believe. And then there's the group of people in here, and you're not a Christian. You're good and you're religious, but you don't know Jesus Christ. Call out on Him for salvation. Change your heart and good works become a lot easier. You're not trusting Him anymore. You're not bound up by religion. You're free to love Jesus. That's it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Wherever you find yourself, whatever that application is for you, you'd look back over James and you would say, man, my relationships are messed up. I have some relationships that are just a wreck. And I need the works that I do in my relationship to be matched up with the faith I have in Jesus. Just pray that to Him right now. Pray about those relationships. Some of you, it is finances. You're reckless financially. You're irresponsible financially. You're a hoarder. You keep everything to yourself. You call it savings and being wise, but really you're afraid of not having stuff. What are you doing with your stuff, your finances, your wealth? God, line my finances up with my faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you, it's your words. You don't use words that glorify the Lord. You don't use words that point other people to Jesus. Quite frankly, you lie and manipulate. Do your words match up to your faith in Jesus? God, help my words to match up. The words that I speak when I'm angry, the words that I speak when I'm frustrated, let my words match up to what I say I believe about Jesus. And then just faithful endurance. Some of you, you'd be like, man, I just quit. I quit on people. I quit on hard things. I quit on things I don't like. I quit a lot. I need to faithfully endure. Patiently endure. Pray the Lord for that. Ask God, give me that. Whatever your decision is, whatever your response is today, if you would like us to know, to pray for you, our staff, our pastors, we would love to pray for you. If you want to know more about how, you know, you've got a particular area that you struggle in and you want some resources or help, there's prayer cards in your worship guide inside those plastic sleeves. Just write a note on there with your name, drop it in a box, and we'd love to talk to you. If you ask the Lord today to save you, God, I have a lot of works, but I'm not a Christian. Write that on there. We want to talk to you more. You can ask him right now, save me. I don't want to just do good stuff. I want to know you. I want to be part of the brethren. I want you to be my dad. Call out to him right now. God, do your work in us. Father, I pray that you would convict us of the things where we're off, the things where our lives don't match up with what we say we believe. Forgive us for that. God, I pray that we would faithfully endure. There are some people here who are tired and they're worn out. And maybe their continence is just weak. Their just basic makeup is just weak. God, I pray you would strengthen them and that they would strengthen themselves. They would patiently endure in every area. God, that you would be glorified, that people would see it in our lives and we could point them to you, because I don't have the strength to do this on my own. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God in me. God, if there's a lost person in here, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you, convict them right now and save them. That's the whole point. It's not about being good. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. And I pray that that would happen this morning too, God. Do those things. Be faithful to do them. In your name we pray, amen. Before you leave, there's ways for you to show your faith. Before you head out, back at the Thanksgiving table, I think Matt said there's 23 families left. I don't know. I'd have to ask Mindy, but I'd guess if we spent $20, $25 maybe per family, that's about it. So we normally get more than one. It's just not that much. So if you can help provide a family a meal for Thanksgiving, you can do that. Take a box with you, and then we'll all bring it back on the 26th. And then the Carol Vance thing. We're so excited. So here's what I need. Men. I don't know. Men have aversions to sign-up sheets. Okay? There's something creepy about it. Maybe Ebola's on the sign-up sheet or something. Guys, if you're thinking about this, we need your information. We have to turn our information in the next couple of weeks. We need some men to go out there and just love on these guys with us. Show them the mercy of Christ. It's about a two and a half hour thing, I think, on a Saturday night. So if you could go with us, that'd be great. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all the generations. Amen? Maybe we can say that a little more confidently now at the end of the day. I hope you can. Pray that God blesses you and y'all have a great week. See y'all next week.